Have you ever had back-to-back trouble? Or it seems like one trouble follows the other. Like maybe a work situation resolves and then you have a family situation crop up. Or maybe you think, I've just gotten over one health issue and now another one is bothering me. In Psalm 40, David finds his troubles starting to pile up. But in that psalm, we see how he is inspired to pray through those troubles. So we're going to look at Psalm 40, verses 1 through 13. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me. O Lord, may your love and your truth always protect me. For my troubles without number surround me. My sins overtake me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. David finds himself in a place where his troubles are piling up. So how does the Holy Spirit inspire him to pray? Well, first, David remembers a past situation when God did deliver him. He begins the psalm by saying, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Notice, all those words are past tense. He's remembering what God did for him in the past. Now, this verse, out of the mud and mire, it reminds me of a time when I was portaging canoes and hiking at the boundary waters between Minnesota and Canada. We were all carrying these heavy backpacks. We were portaging canoes. At this particular point, I was not carrying a canoe on my shoulders. And it was muddy, and I would pick my way, trying to step on rocks, you know, so I wouldn't slip. Or sometimes there would be vegetation there that provided some firm ground, and I would step on that vegetation. But on this particular path, I stepped on what looked like a patch of vegetation, and as soon as I stepped, I just sunk up to my waist. So I tried to move a little bit to get out, and I sunk up to about here, and I'm trying to lift my boots out, and I can feel the and hear the suck. Like, and I'm like, I cannot lose my boots in the mud. I mean, I need to hike 20 miles out of here. And so the more I moved, the more I sunk. But I noticed, you know, the backpack has some buoyancy, so I'm just gonna lay back. And it was kind of scary to lay back, but I laid back and kind of extended my arms for some flotation, and I just waited, knowing that someone would be coming down that path. Well, sure enough, about 5-6 minutes later, someone's walking down the path, and I knew him. He's part of our group. And I said, "Mark!" And he's looking around. "Where are you?" And I'm down here. And he looks at me, and he sees me like up to my chest in the mud. So I slip out of the backpack and kind of use it as a buoyancy thing. And then he reached into the mud, pulled me up by my belt, and just picked me up like this and just put me on a rock. I said, "If I ever preach Psalm 40, I'm going to tell them about you." But the mud and the mire and the pit, as a metaphor for a difficult place in life where you feel like you're stuck and you feel like you have no hope. And this is what David is going through. Can you recall a time in your life when you were in a horrible pit? Now, during this time in David's life, he called out to the Lord. And the Lord did not answer him right away. He had to wait patiently for the Lord, just like we have to do. I find that God works on his own timetable. He never seems to act early or when I want him to act. He won't be rushed. He will not be pushed around. But in his wisdom, he works all events according to his timing and his glory. He has to arrange events and people like pieces on a chessboard, and sometimes this takes time. So in times in trouble, we have to wait patiently and confidently in the Lord. David waited patiently for the Lord. The Lord heard him and lifted him out of the pit. So, has there been a time in your life when you were in the pit? Make note of that. Put it on the shelf because we're going to come back to it later in the message. Well, after David remembered what the Lord had done for him, he recalls the effect it had on him. He wrote in verse 3, "He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God." So David praised God for what he had done for him. He praises God for what God had done in the past, and he's going to praise God for what he's going to do. So remember, when we're in trouble, to praise the Lord, to praise him for the past, and to praise him for what he is going to do. Now, along with praising God, David learned to trust God through his ordeal. In verse 4, he says, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. His trust is in the Lord." Now, David learned to trust the Lord because David had troubles throughout his entire life. And if we ever think, "Boy, why am I having trouble? Does God not like me?" Well, remember, David was a man after God's own heart. He was God's anointed. If he had troubles, well then, of course, we're going to have troubles too. But David learned trust. He had to face the giant Goliath. And then he defeated Goliath. And then Saul wants to kill him, and he barely escapes, and God delivers his life. And then he sins with Bathsheba, and that's a pit. But then he finds in that God's mercy. And then his son Absalom wants to kill him. That's a pit. But then God delivers him. Over the course of his life, he has learned to trust the Lord. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have tribulation." This is what comes with a fallen world. God gave us a good world. We sinned, we brought sin into it, and now it's a fallen world with fallen people, fallen culture, fallen bodies. But throughout David's life and the fallenness inside of him and the fallenness around him, God was there. He experienced God's mercy, time and time again, so that he came to the place in his life where he could say, "I trust the Lord." David in this psalm says, make the Lord your trust. David also trusted that God had a plan for him, and that plan was good. Verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. So David knew that God had plans for him, that those plans were good, and that it sustained him in his times of trouble. Very often when we find ourselves in a pit, we are either anxious or angry. Anxious because we fear the future, or angry because this is not what we wanted to happen. But these things like anxiety and fear are calmed down if we know God has a plan. Quite a few years ago, Nancy and I had been dating for about 9 months. We started to talk about getting married, and her parents were coming to town, so I made an appointment to talk to her parents, and during that time, I asked her dad for his blessing for me to ask her to marry me. And this happened in early April, and Nancy knew that I had asked him, but the month of April passed, and now we were getting towards the end of May, and I still had not asked her to marry me, and she was getting anxious. When are you gonna ask me to marry you? I could tell there's a little bit of anger in her voice too. But what she did not know was that I had a plan. Already in early April, I knew that she would be celebrating her niece's graduation from college during a Memorial Day weekend. And I called her brother and I said, Natalie graduates on Friday. Can I come on Monday and propose to Nancy while your family is there? I thought, oh yeah, that's great, great. And so, you know, I arranged for a photographer and champagne and flowers, and my brother-in-law and his wife were all on board. And then my kids, I wanted them to be part of it. And so I produced a video using an actual Hollywood producer to produce a video of them asking Nancy to marry me, actually begging her to marry me. And the plan came off without a hitch. And if you ask Nancy, how was your engagement? She will tell you, it was the best day of my life. If only I had told her I had a plan. But I wanted the plan to unfold so that it would be a pleasant surprise you would always remember. God has plans for us. They are good. And when we know that his plan is eternally good, it calms our anxiety and our anger. Now, what prompts this prayer in Psalm 40 is that David is in trouble. In verse 12 and 13, he writes, for my troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O God, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. He's overwhelmed, isn't he? He's mindful of his many sins, and maybe he thinks, I don't deserve to be delivered by God. Maybe it's even his sins that have gotten him into trouble. His heart is heavy. He's at the end of his rope. And he prays because he's in trouble, but before he gets to this point where he's asking God to deliver him, he has spent 11 verses prior to that remembering God's past deliverance, praising him for that past deliverance, reminding himself, I'm going to make the Lord my trust, reminding himself, God has a plan for me. And then he appeals to God's mercy. Mercy is where God forgives all your sins and treats you well despite your sin. David appeals to God's mercy. Not because he deserves it, but because he knows God is merciful. The prophets tell us God delights to show mercy. And you don't have to beg people to do something that they delight in. I don't beg Andy Fletcher to play golf. He delights in it. He just does it. And I don't beg Anna to play the piano. She loves it. She just does it. You don't need to beg Tom Wine to sing. He loves it, right? All right. God loves, delights to show mercy. So appeal to his mercy. Now, David appeals to another thing in this psalm. He appeals to God's glory by telling God, you know, I praised you in the past for what you did for me. I told people about it. And if you deliver me this time, I'm going to tell people about it. Verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. No one were to recount. Were I to speak of them, there'd be too many to declare. Verse 9 and 10. I proclaim righteousness in a great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know. So David's saying, I don't keep my mouth shut when it comes to you. Verse 10. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. So I don't keep my religion to myself. I tell people where they can find salvation. Verse 10b, I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. So I don't conceal how you have loved me. I don't conceal your truths from others. David is saying all this because he's appealing to God's glory. And God does everything for the sake of his glory. And so when he appeals to God's glory, David knows, I'm more apt to receive what I ask for if God will get glory from it. Now, some call this a testimony, but basically it's just telling people what God has done for you. Sharing what God has done for you is an act of worship, because God gets glory from it. But it's also how we bring others into relationship with God, because when we tell people what God has done for us, maybe unbelievers will think, really? God did that for you? Maybe he would do something for me. And maybe when God does that thing for me, I will believe he is real. This is how people learn about the Lord. But if God does something for us and we don't tell others, well, that's not right. It's wrong. It's wrong because it robs God of glory. Everything God does, he does for his glory, and his glory is magnified when we tell people what he's done for us. Another reason why it's wrong to keep these things to ourselves is we keep the source of beauty, truth, and goodness and salvation to ourselves. And we like to share good things, right? J.R. Briggs was my sabbatical coach, and I told him I was going to the Grand Tetons, and he told me, oh, there's this chapel in the Grand Tetons that, you know, just frames the Tetons, you know, right behind the altar. So I got there really early at sunrise, and I went into that chapel to pray, and oh, was that a magnificent time with the Lord. And I got back, thank you, J.R., it was wonderful. J.R. got some thanks and some glory, and I was blessed. Sometimes people will tell me about a good restaurant they go to, and then I'll tell Nancy, hey, let's go to this restaurant. These people go there, and then we go to the restaurant, and it's good, and so we're benefited. We remember you. And I said, yeah, Jim told me about this restaurant. Now Jim gets a little bit of glory, and we're blessed. Maybe you have an ailment, and a surgeon corrected the ailment, and now you hear about someone who has the same ailment, and so you tell them about that surgeon, and now they are helped, and the surgeon receive some glory and you are helped and the person who told you is appreciated. When we tell people about the good things that God has done, we are thanked and appreciated. God gets glory and they are helped. Whoever said that faith was something to keep private did not get that from Scripture. They got that from the evil one. So if we find ourselves in time this trouble this morning, let's do what David does and let's follow the model of Psalm 40. So I'm going to ask you to think of some trouble, some place where you're in the pit. Maybe you're not in the pit right now, so this is a time of praise and thanksgiving, but think of some trouble. Now bring it to the Lord. So close your eyes because this is a type of prayer. Bring it to the Lord. And now you're going to remember a past time when God delivered you. And now you're going to praise him for that time when he delivered you and rescued you. So just take time praising him and thanking him for that past time. And now think of the current situation you're bringing to the Lord and praise him and thank him for how he's going to resolve that. Thank him in advance. Now make the Lord your trust. Trust him with this. Trust his goodness, he is good. Trust his power, he can do all things. Believe he is merciful to you. Now set your heart on patience and wait for him to fulfill his plan. No anxiety. We're going to trust him. No anger. We're going to let him do his thing. We set our heart on patience. Now that thing you've brought to the Lord, tell the Lord that when he delivers you, you will tell people about it. Decide that ahead of time. Okay, now just give that to the Lord. You're going to see him take it. And you're going to leave it to him to handle. Okay, you can open your eyes. This is what David does when his troubles are without number. And we can do the same, regardless of how many troubles we have. We can give them all to Jesus. He can carry them. After all, he has already carried the sins of the world. Let us pray. Lord, for everyone who gave something to you, We're going to pray that you hear them and that you deliver them in a glorious and magnificent way. And we pray, Lord, that this would be for your renown and for your glory. Glorify thyself, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.